Your Bibles, please. What a blessing to be saved, to be alive. Some people would wish they were alive maybe in the 40s. Some of you were alive in the 40s. Some of you wish you were alive in the 50s. I don't think anybody wishes they were still in the 60s. But I'm thankful to be alive where I am today, because that means that God has a perfect plan. Noah chapter 6, forgive me for, sorry. Pretty soon I'll have Moses on the ark and Noah on Mount Sinai tonight, all right? Genesis chapter 6, if you will please, out of respect to the word of God, please stand with me. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 this morning, we've been studying and will, for the next couple of weeks, be studying difference makers, people who lived in a day, who made a difference around them and that God used to make a difference. And our theme this year is making a difference, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saving with fear. And so what we have committed to the Lord, really, the vast majority of us at the beginning of this year, is we've said, Lord, we just want you to use us. We want to make a difference, and we've said that that will never happen until God makes a difference in us. And so last week we studied the life of David and how God made a difference in his life and how God then used David to make a difference in the lives of others. And then the week before that we studied Joshua and how certainly you would agree with me that God used Joshua in a very mighty way. And so today we want to look at another individual that God used. His name is Noah. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, and we thank you for being the great I am, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Father, we come into your presence this morning by that precious blood into the holiest, and in his name, and we ask for grace and mercy that we need at this hour. Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us here today to listen very carefully to the words of God. Lord, I don't want them to be my words. Rather, I want them to be your words. And so I need your help. God, I want to be used of you. And so I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you just use me as a mouthpiece today. Preach through me your message. And God, at the same time, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips. You'd prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or that would be an offense to these dear people who have come today. Rather, help me to be a blessing. Help me to be obedient. I pray that you'd help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is this morning that if there's one here that is not 100% sure that if they died today that they would be in heaven, Lord, I pray that today they would come to Christ. I pray that they would be saved by grace through faith alone. Lord, I pray that you'd change their life forever. And for those of us who've already made that decision, I pray that today you would make that difference so that we could be that difference in the life of another. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. 2,300 years before Jesus Christ, the Bible records a story of a man by the name of Noah. It was during his lifetime that the earth's most cataclysmic event took place, and that is the worldwide flood. Some people would question the miracles of the Bible and even the event of this universal flood. And yet, when we read Scripture and when you come to the Bible, you see historical, accurate, recorded events with spiritual applications. That in and of itself is what sets the Bible apart from every other book. I heard of a skeptical young man standing beside an old Quaker on the sidewalk, and he said, "I just don't see how you can believe in God, and I don't believe the Bible. I will not believe the Bible, in fact. I will not believe in the existence of what has never been seen. We are, after all, a people of reason." The old Quaker looked down at this young man, and he said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in France?" The young man said, "Well, yes." And he said, "Well, have you ever been to France?" He said, "Well, no, sir, but others have, and so my reason allows me to believe in the existence upon what others have seen." And so the Quaker looked at the young man, and he said, "Well, then you will believe only in what you have seen or in what another has seen." He said, "That's exactly the idea." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen your brains?" He said, "Well, no, sir." He said, "Well, have you ever met anyone that's seen your brains?" And he said, "Well, no, sir." He said, "Then do you really believe that you have any?" The great part about it is I'm thankful that I don't have to see everything that happened in the Bible before I believe it. I can just trust it because it comes from God. By faith, we know and believe that God caused a great flood to encompass the entire earth. And not that we need any of it, but there is much physical evidence to support the Bible account by faith. Many of you have heard of perhaps the Institute of Creation Research, and there have been many videos that have circulated in congregations like ours over the years about the evidence of existence of fossils of fish at very high altitudes, and things have been discovered along that nature. In fact, many different cultures from South America, even to Africa and through Asia, have passed down their own accounts of a worldwide flood. In the last decade or so, one of these accounts was unearthed in the Mesopotamia region known as the Atrahasis epoch. And this piece of unearthed culture has been... Do we have that picture? Do we not have that? There it is. Great. Very good. I was wondering. He's back there sleeping, so he needs to wake up. This piece of culture was unearthed in the Babylonian region and really is one of three Babylonian accounts discovered that detailed the worldwide flood. Now, in this particular time period that we're discussing here in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible indicates to us that God looked down upon the earth, and when he looked down on men and women or mankind, he saw great wickedness. But at the same time, the Bible records for us that he saw a man who was living righteously, and that man's name was Noah. Turn over one chapter, if you will, to chapter 7 in the book of Genesis. And the Bible says of Noah, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thine house into the ark." Notice this, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now, I want you to understand this morning as we read about Noah and the difference that he made, that most people would look at his life and they would not see him as a success. In fact, by today's standards, if you will, even by ecclesiastical standards, people would look at Noah and say, "Well, the guy was an utter failure." I mean, the fact of the matter is he's the only preacher, according to the Bible, in the time. And in his generation, he didn't have a big building. He didn't have a large following. He didn't have all these crowds. I mean, really, the only people that he took with him into the ark was his family. And yet, I would submit to you this morning that even if it was only his family, that Noah would be a great success. But not only did he make a difference in his family, but through his family. He made a difference in everybody's family for the rest of eternity. I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice with me three imperative details surrounding the story of Noah's life and the difference that he made. First of all, when we go back to our text in Genesis chapter 6, we see the pronouncement of judgment. And really, the first thing that just jumps off the page is the cause. What was the cause of this pronouncement of judgment by God. The Bible tells us in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What was the cause? Well, one of the causes was that of a corrupt heart. Notice the phrase in your Bible. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that word imagination at its root has to do with pottery or fashioning pottery. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with this? I want you to understand what was taking place. What was taking place was they were making sin fashionable. They were molding the culture into accepting a world without God. They had decided, in fact, it went far beyond just making sin fashionable. The indication of the thoughts was only evil continually is that they were continuously thinking up new ways to pervert their lives. They were thinking up new ways to deviate from a moral society. And the vast majority, in fact, all of them, the Scripture would indicate, except for Noah and his family, were only evil continually. They were wanting to go farther in. This corruption was deep in their hearts to the point where the wickedness and the lewdness of the day became socially acceptable. Now, quite obviously, this was then a secular society. You would have to look at that passage of Scripture, and aside from Noah, you would think, well, society has just no thought of God. Sin became the norm. If their imagination was only evil continually, it was accepted. And I want you to think about the United States of America today. And I want you to think about the social acceptability. Seems like almost every month or so, another coach, another teacher, another authority is arrested for illicit behavior, either with minors or without consent. I wish we could take the last 20 years, and I wish we could count the number of times we have said the word unbelievable. When you read the headlines or you watch the news and you see someone else being hauled away or you hear the atrocity of sin, it's nothing short for many of us as unimaginable. But do you realize that for most of the society that we live in, it's now become the norm? It's just normal to shack up. It's just normal to be immoral. It's just normal to kill babies. It's just normal. You fill in the blank. It has become socially acceptable to be tolerant of sin. It's interesting what happens. Just look at what happens in our society. Just look at the marches. Just look at the protests. Look at the parades. Look at the festivals. Look at all that's going on in our country. And you begin to see that though not everyone in America is only evil continually in their thoughts and their hearts or imaginations, that there is a growing trend toward deviant, corrupt behavior in our society. Corrupt hearts. What does a corrupt heart lead to? It leads to evil decisions. The Bible indicates in verse 2, they took them wives of all which they chose. Did you know when you completely eradicate the name of God and when you completely subtract the principles of God's word from your heart and any thought or imagination of God, it leads you to make evil decisions? The Bible has said, the fool has said in his heart, listen, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart. In fact, the Bible goes on to describe them. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that do us good. And what we need to understand is that when there is no God, then there is no moral restraint in society. Now, look, there was a tolerance for everything. There was a tolerance for all types of evil and all types of immorality, but there was no tolerance for God or His name. Now that speaks very loudly to me in the culture that we live in today. If the name is Buddha, if the name is Allah, if the name is anything other than Jesus Christ, we don't want that name in our city councils. We don't want that name on the steps of the courthouses. We don't want that name on Capitol Hill. We certainly don't want it in the White House. After all, we are in a post-Christian America. Our country is no longer, by spokesman, a Christian nation. They have a tolerance for everything but the name of Jesus Christ and every principle but God's principle and every word under the sun but God's word. I'm just simply saying there are a lot of parallels. The corrupt heart led to evil decisions. And I want you to see this led to cultural wickedness. Look down, if you will, in verse 11. Very sad verses. The Bible says the earth also was corrupt before God. And notice this, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And yet God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. I'm so glad that God didn't say through you. He said through them. It's filled through them. Notice, and behold, because of all this, I will destroy them with the earth. Now that reminds me of another passage of Scripture. As God looks down on this earth and He sees the wickedness of man is great, and that their hearts are only evil, continually fashioning and continually reinventing sin and the norm in society. What it led to in society was the violence of mankind. Reminds me of the passage in Scripture, I think you have it in your notes, in Romans chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not notice, like to retain God in their knowledge, God then gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes, and he speaks of the Roman Emperor, the Roman Empire, who worshipped Jupiter, who worshipped all of the gods, and Aphrodite and Diana and all that they had. But they refused, though they retained that knowledge, to retain the knowledge of Jehovah God. And so God, that is our God, give them over to reprobate mind and evil proprieties. And what happened to that culture? In less than 270 years, it was destroyed. There is nothing left of it. Why? Because they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. They decided that sin would become the norm. Now, that's the cause. But I want you to know, secondly, that there's a clarity to this pronouncement. And it's very sad. I want you to see it in verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Do you know what's absolutely clear here? What's clear is that it hurt God. The Bible says it grieved God at His heart. He was saddened to think that the creation that He had made, and though they had made the wrong choice from the beginning, and though that He had given them the opportunity to make the right choices, that they had turned their back on God, that they had walked away from God, that they did not want to retain the knowledge of God, and that hurt Him terribly. You can't deny that. It's very clear. The clarity of the pronouncement is seen in the grief of God, but also the clarity that God's grief was replaced by His justice. The Bible is clear in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Wherever you go in Scripture, those that have decided to reject the name of Jehovah God, those that have decided even not to retain the knowledge and say, there is no God, or at the least, I'm not naming God. The Bible says, that's fine. You can say what you want. You can do what you want. But in the end, I'm going to be right. And justice will be served. Whether I believe in France or not doesn't erase France from the earth. Whether I believe in the reality of God and I believe in the reality of His holiness, and whether I believe in the reality of His wrath or not, does not change the truth of who God is and what He proclaims. We see the clarity and the cause of the pronouncement of judgment. Secondly, though, I want you to see the provision of grace. The provision of grace. Now, some people today, by the way, this isn't a very popular message in the 21st century. people go around and try to find churches they're comfortable in. And I had this thought yesterday. I thought, you know, the Holy Spirit leads into truth, not to comfortability. He doesn't lead you into what feels good. What's comfortable? This suit's comfortable. I must need to buy it. And so what I'm simply saying is, what I have just said to you is not what I'm getting ready to say is not very popular in the 21st century. By the way, that's what's wrong in the 21st century. Some people think that God is all love. God would never send anyone to hell. God would never destroy the earth. Have you read the Bible? Some people think that God is all love, and others think that God is all judgment. But God is both. And he's perfectly balanced, as the Bible tells us that Jesus was full of both grace and truth. We almost always associate the Old Testament with truth and judgment and the wrath of God, and rarely grace, but here it's spelled out. Notice verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The very first mention of grace is right there, and you see it in the Old Testament before the law. God's favor was on this man. We see the presence of God's grace. Letter A, always remember this, that even in the midst of God's judgment, there is always God, the same God, setting a table of grace. He's always setting a table. It is always possible to find forgiveness. He is always providing a way out of judgment, and that is only by his grace. Grace would take a very visible form. Now, if you were to go looking for the ark today, you would have to travel all the way to modern-day Turkey, and you would have to try to scale the mountains of Ararat. I think we have a picture of... No, that's the wrong picture. That is where it's at, but go to the mountain one. There it is. The mountains of Ararat. And you'd have to crawl up there, go back to the previous one now, and you would see what many have come to know by researchers all the way back in the 60s, what they have said. Well, certainly this is evidence of Noah's ark. Do you have another one? You have one more. To get the comparison in size, this ark, this boat, if you will, was about 450 feet long by 60 feet high, about 100 feet wide. There is a replica in Western Europe that's been, we don't have the picture of it, that's been floating, and he has taken it to different countries for display. And it's a full replication. You can go in there and tour it. By the way, I don't need to see that in order to believe it, but it is kind of cool to get an idea of the size of this. So there was a visible presence, and that's what Noah saw. God saw Noah's life righteously, and God provided grace on Noah's life, and it was very visible, not just to God, but to others. This ark, this creation, and we'll not go to all the details, but this creation that God gives Noah to build is evidence. He's saying, listen, I want you to give people a place to retreat to. I want them to know that in the midst of my judgment, that there is a retreat, that there is a way of escape. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I'm so thankful for the escape of God's grace. And here, it's very visible. Now, it's not just the presence of God's grace, but I want you to think about this. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want you to see, secondly, and consider the privilege of that grace. By the way, God would have been extremely just, and we would have never doubted him if he'd have just destroyed the lot. It would have been completely just. I'm sorry, Noah. I hate to do this to you. And nobody would ever question God. But God in his long suffering, the Bible says in the New Testament. God, being full of compassion, slow to wrath, gave 120 years for this boat to be built. And 120 years Noah spent on this earth, righteously living, righteously pointing people to that ark. Noah's relationship with God was solid. I want you to see it. The Bible says in verse 9 of Genesis 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That word just is the same in the Greek. That means justified. He was saved by faith. He trusted in Jehovah. Noah was a just man. Notice, and perfect in his generations. Oh, look, and Noah, say the last three words with me, walked with God. His relationship with God was solid. The personal convictions for his life and family were well-founded, and God chose him to make a difference. say, what did he do with the privilege of grace? Well, the first thing he did was he prepared. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, watch, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He did not do, he did something with the grace. He didn't do nothing with the grace. That's bad English, but you understand it. He said, listen, I don't know what I'm supposed to do except for what God told me to do. And so nevertheless, though I've never seen rain, though I have no idea how this is going to work, though I have no idea how it may turn out, I'm just going to trust God and I'm going to prepare the ark for the saving of my family and anybody else that wants to get on the boat. 450 feet long by 100 feet wide and 60 feet tall. I'm convinced that there was plenty of other room in the boat for anybody else that wanted to come. What did he do with this grace? What did he do with this privilege? Well, he prepared. Then secondly, he preached. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and spared not the old world, watch, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Isn't it interesting that he did more than just prepare for his family? He took the message of God, and whenever he went to Home Depot, though he couldn't find any help to find the lumber, he was at least willing to explain why he was building the ark. The preacher of righteousness. Though God was going to destroy, God gave grace to Noah. What did he do with it? He didn't squander it. He didn't frustrate it. He didn't work against it. He said, God, I'm going to use the grace of God in my life to prepare for my family. And when you give me an opportunity, I'll make a difference. The fact of the matter is, you cannot argue with what the Bible says that Noah was the preacher of righteousness. Why is it that some people love the name of Jesus and some people hate it? Perhaps a better question would be, why do some people stay silent about Jesus as others preach the salvation through Christ? I'll tell you why, and I think it's in our text. The Bible says that Noah moved with fear. You know what we're missing in our churches today? Fear of God. We no longer fear God. We got it all planned out. We have our retirement account. We got our account for the bills. We know what we're doing tomorrow. We shall go to this place or that and buy, sell, and get gain. Regardless of what the Bible may say, I have my fire insurance. I'm good to go. There's no more reverence. There's no more awe of God. And can I just say, if we don't have it in our churches, it certainly is never going to be in the streets. Our country has lost the blossom of her fear of God. Noah possessed a reverence and a fear of God that you don't find much of today. He responded to the words of God because of his reverence to God. He responded because of his reverence, while others did not respond because there was no fear of God. I don't even want to talk about it, so of course I'm not going to go get in that ark. When the fear of God, by the way, is gone, the decisions of daily life are always threatened. Easy, simple, non-grievous commandments become mountainous and arduous, and all of a sudden, it's just so hard to live for God and so hard to be faithful. Why? Because you have a very low view of God. The privilege of God's grace. What did he do with it? He prepared and he preached. Another aspect of this provision of grace, I think, is seen in the power of God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those in this room this morning who is extremely thankful for the grace of God. I'm so grateful for his grace. And the picture of the ark tells us that no matter how bad the sin was, that anybody, no matter how continually evil their imagination was only, anybody could have got on the ark. Anybody. It doesn't matter how corrupt. It doesn't matter what they may have done or the company they may have kept or the actions they may have committed. It didn't matter to God. I'm putting this here. I'm putting this power of grace here so that you could overcome any condemnation for sin. It doesn't matter who you are. God made the provision of grace. No matter how bad sin was, anybody could have walked on and been saved. You know what that helps me understand? When the rains come down in my life from above, and when the floods ascend from beneath and raise upon me, that I can always find the grace of God to deliver me from my deepest sin or my worst fears. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter how dark. It doesn't matter how bad. God says, I have provided the power of my grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God said, you provide. You do what I'm telling you to do. I'll provide the grace. Noah got grace to build. And Noah got grace to preach. And everybody else ignored it. Sad story. You see, the Bible says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God, listen, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. What was God waiting for? It wasn't for Noah. Noah had already been seen righteous. He was already a just man. He walked with God. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for everybody else. Because he knew that that boat could bear up anybody. He knew that that provision of grace had the power to save anybody from their sin. Now, we've looked at the pronouncement of judgment and the provision of grace. Thirdly, I want you to see then the picture of the future. This ark and this story of grace is an amazing and one of my favorite, and I think one of the most powerful pictures of salvation in all of the Bible. You see, as the light of God shines upon the story of Noah and his ark, it casts a great shadow, and that shadow is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his words, and both his work. It's a picture, first of all, of Christ's report. Now, interestingly enough, and I didn't put the ark back up there, but the Bible indicates that the ark had one door. Now, we would think, if you want to be practical, and a lot of people want to be saved, that in the mass rush of everybody trying to escape the consequences of sin, that you would provide multiple doors. But God said, I can't do that. I'm only providing one door because there's a picture that I'm showing on the other side. The light of God, the light that existed before he created the sun, was his light. That light shines on this truth. And what's the picture? In John 10 and verse 9 in your notes, the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the door. Did you find that interesting? He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be, I love the next word, say it with me, saved. Now, isn't that interesting that the Bible says the word saved. It's a Bible term. That's the picture of the reward, let her be. Jesus said, I am the door. The ark had one door. I am the door to heaven. Anybody wants to come to heaven, anybody wants to find forgiveness, anybody wants to be saved from their sin and the consequences of sin, which is the condemnation or wrath of God, has to come through me. I am the door. By me, if any man come in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The reward is the Bible term in the verses that you have in your notes concerning Noah. They all mention being saved because it's the Bible term. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He died on the cross and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Why? The Bible says to offer salvation to all who would trust in him. John 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What is it that grace provides? Grace provides a sacrifice. Grace provides a door. Grace provides forgiveness of sin. The question is, do you have it? Have you gone through the door? Because the report of Jesus was, I am that door. His reward was that if you will come in through this door, just like in Noah's days that you should go through that door, you would be saved. By the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. But narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. And few, in fact, according to the New Testament, only 8 souls in Noah's day, there be that find it. Jesus said himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and lost behavior is that which grieves the heart of God. To be saved from sin is to be promised a place in heaven. Jesus made this statement, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my heart, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Noah was a preparing. Jesus prepared. And it's waiting. What's it another picture of? Not just his report and not just his reward. It's a picture of his return. Turn in your Bible, if you will, if you don't mind, please, to the book of Matthew. Way over in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to look at something. Isn't it amazing when you start actually reading the Bible, how much is said in other places about a very significant event? In Matthew chapter 24, I want you to look down at verse 37. Speaking of his return in verse 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour no man knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he gives an indication. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place. Then he said, if I go, I will come again. Notice what it says. For as in the days that were, in verse 38, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. His return is twofold. Number one is so that he would, according to the book of Revelation, gather his, so that they would go to the place that he's prepared. And secondly, it's a picture of his reservation. That is the reservation for these that knew not until the flood came. Did you know, for some unfortunate individuals, the most knowledgeable day of their life is the day that they die. Because then they realize God was real. And there is an eternal reservation for those that are in unbelief. For some people, that day and through the tribulation period of time, even though they will suffer great tribulation, there will still be people that will curse God and say, I refuse to believe. And yet one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Notice in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he lists again, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. and delivered Lot, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawful deeds. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. Why? To be punished. See, the picture of Noah and his ark is a great picture of God's amazing grace and eternal life that he gives, and that you cannot deny. But unfortunately, not everyone in the story was saved. Not everybody in that story gets the happy ending. As I read this text back in Genesis 6, I often wonder what the world population must have been around that time. 8 souls. All the animals that God brought to Noah were saved in the ark. I wonder how many were not saved. I've read estimates ranging from 41,000 to 10 trillion. I've seen every conceivable formula. No one can know absolutely for sure. Let's say it was 41,000. That's a lot of people going to hell. Let's say it was, like some believe, around 2 billion. Dave, that's a lot of souls in hell. Let's say it was 10 trillion. That's a lot of people. When I read 2 Peter chapter 4, and I read the instances of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Noah, 2 Peter chapter 2, and I read of all this, I wonder how many more people have to die and wake up in hell before somebody changes their mind about God. Regardless of how many people died that day, the truth is they died because they would not be saved. God's way was there. And the spiritual truth is the same today for many people. They will perish forever in a lake of fire unless they are willing to come to the door of Jesus Christ to be saved. Look, I'm not trying to condemn you. We're all condemned already. According to John chapter 3, Jesus told a priest, a Pharisee, we're all condemned. You are all condemned already. I came not to condemn you, but to save you. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son the door. But whosoever believeth in him, trust on him, cast themselves upon him, walk through the door, should not perish, but have everlasting life. How did Noah really make a difference? Well, like I said earlier, by many accounts, we would say, well, the guy was a failure. He was a failure, not in God's eyes. Noah's difference was first made at home. Would to God we had some men and women that would say, God, I want to make a difference in my home. I don't think there's a parent in here. In fact, I don't think there's a Christian, born-again, Bible-believing parent on this planet that does not have the desire that their children and their children's children should be saved. And if that was the case, if that were the only people that they ever had an influence on, they would count it a great success. His first difference was made in his home. But think about the future generations of living souls who would walk through that same door of faith. Think about the people through the line that God preserved that would come, Abraham, that would come, David, that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was handed down that door? The scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation is the door of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Would to God that we had some Christians who would walk with God and move with fear and made a difference generationally like that. I doubt very seriously that Noah fully comprehended the decision that he made to obey God and all that God said to do until the world was wiped clean. I doubt very seriously. But then once it was, I'm sure if he were anything like me or you, I'm sure that the responsibility of faith rested upon his shoulder, and I'm so glad that he made the difference for me. You see, my genes come from Adam, but my faith comes from Noah. Noah was a just man, the Bible says. He was seen perfect in God's eyes, living righteously, and he walked with God. Let me ask you a question this morning. How are you making a difference in your home? How are you making a difference where you live? Because that's why God's got us alive. Heavenly Father, I sure love you and I thank you for the word of God today. I'm so grateful for Noah.